Amen. All right, we're there in Hebrews chapter number 11. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we have been going through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And tonight we are continuing our study in the book of Hebrews for our Wednesday night Bible study, of course. And tonight we find ourselves in this very famous chapter of Hebrews, chapter number 11. And this chapter, obviously, is a long chapter, but also there's just a lot of content, a lot of good content in this chapter. So we'll probably spend a couple of weeks, maybe a few weeks, in this chapter. And this chapter is a very well-known chapter. Of course, it's known as the Hall of Faith. It's often referred to as the Hall of Faith because it outlines multiple different Bible characters and their great faith. And of course, this in the Bible, you sometimes notice that there'll be certain chapters that have certain themes. For example, we were just in 1 Corinthians 15 on Sunday morning for Easter, and 1 Corinthians 15 is a long chapter as well that deals with the theme of the resurrection. Very well-known chapter in the Bible that also has a theme is 1 Corinthians 13. Deals with the subject of charity, and every verse deals with that subject. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is a verse that deals with the subject of faith. It's the faith chapter. And like I said, it's got this list of names, these multiple characters. And I feel like it might just be me. I realize that. But I feel like I've just got some echo or something. If you could help me with that, I'd appreciate it. Maybe one of the staff guys, if they're not asleep, could help him hear that as well. I'd appreciate it. When it comes to faith, this chapter is referred to as the Hall of Faith because of the fact that it deals with all these different characters and all the great things that they did regarding faith. And we're going to look at that. We're not going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at that next week. But what you find in this chapter, especially in the first part of the chapter, intermingled with those stories, is you just find these general verses dealing with faith, and you've got these verses that deal with the subject of faith, not specifically dealing with these characters, although there's lots of those verses as well. But you've got these chapters dealing with this idea of faith. So what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to just highlight those verses, and we're going to begin at verse 1, but we might skip a little bit, and we're going to just go through the chapter and look at all the verses that deal with faith in general. And then next week, we will get into what's known as the Hall of Faith, where we'll start going through each one of those characters and looking at the different things they did and why they are listed here in this, not Hall of Fame, but Hall of Faith. But tonight, we're going to focus on the verses that deal with faith in general. And I've entitled the sermon tonight, A Theology of Faith, because we're really going to learn about what the Bible teaches about the subject of faith. And I don't know that there's any more important subject for us to study. If we're going to study a subject, if we're going to study a person, the most important person to study is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're going to study a subject, I think faith is probably up there as one of the most important subjects for us to study because of the fact that, of course, we know that we are saved by faith, but it's not just that. We also live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. So I'd like you to notice there in verse number 1, and if you're taking notes, and I do encourage you to take notes, on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down some things. I'd like to give you four thoughts from this passage regarding the idea of faith. As we look at this theology of faith, and I do encourage you to maybe jot these things down. The first thing I'd like you to notice, we see that there in verse number 1, the Bible says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what we see in this very first verse of the faith chapter, the Hall of Faith, is we see a definition of faith. And if you'd like, and if you're taking notes, and then maybe you can jot that down. The first thing we see is point number one here, the definition of faith. And this verse really is giving us a definition or a description of the subject of faith. Notice what it says. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance means the matter of which something consists. And the Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, this is a definition of faith, but I feel like in order for us to understand the biblical definition of faith, we need to understand the biblical definition of some other words that are found here as well. So let's run a couple of verses, and I'd like you to see a couple of things from this passage. You're there in Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, keep your place there. That's our text for tonight. But if you would, go with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter number 2. If you go backwards from Hebrews, you're going to go past the very small book of Philemon into the very small book of Titus. So you'll go past Hebrews. If you go backwards, you'll go past Philemon into Titus. And let me just give you a couple of definitions while you turn there, just so you understand the biblical definition for the word faith. And this is a definition that I came up with based off what I understand of the subject of faith in the Bible. But the biblical definition of the word faith is this: complete trust or confidence. Complete trust or confidence in God based on His word, not physical evidence. And when the Bible uses the word faith, and the Bible uses the word faith, and the Bible uses the word believe interchangeably, we need to understand that the definition of that is trust or confidence. So when the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, it's not saying believe like He existed. That's a different type of belief. The Bible says in the book of James that the devils believe that there is a God. The Bible says that the devils believe in God and tremble. But when we're talking about faith, the word believe being used as a synonym for the word faith, the idea is that you're putting your trust or your confidence. When the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's saying to put your trust or confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So faith is a complete trust or confidence in God based on His word. Now, I'm giving you a biblical definition. Based on His word, not physical evidence. What we see in this verse, Hebrews 11:1, is that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Again, it might just be me, but I feel like it's messing with me. So if you could help me with that, I really don't see. Can you go over there and help him? I appreciate that. Thank you. Titus 2:13. Look at these words. Looking for that blessed hope. I want to define the word hope for you first. The word hope in the Bible, see, the way that we use the word hope in our modern vernacular is when we say hope, we mean the way that it's commonly used, we use it as a form of the word wish. Somebody says, well, I hope so-and-so happens, or I hope this happens. And what they're really saying is they wish that that'll happen. In the Bible, though, when we see the word hope is used with this word faith because it's a confident expectation. It's a confident expectation of what God has promised. So when the Bible says the word hope, it doesn't mean like, I hope it happens. It's like, I have an expectation that this is going to happen. And I'm giving you a proof there. Titus 2:13 says this: looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible here in Titus 2:13 refers to the second coming of Christ, or the fact that He's coming back for us. It calls it our blessed hope. But when it says blessed hope, it doesn't mean like we hope He comes. The idea is that we have a confident expectation that He is coming back. We are looking for that blessed hope, that blessed confident expectation and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter number 8, if you would. Romans chapter number 8. If you start from the beginning of the New Testament, you go past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 8. And I want to show you these because you need to understand the definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word hope is not like we hope so, but things that we are expecting. Faith is an expectation. It is a trust or a confidence in something that we are expecting. But the reason that it requires faith is because it is the evidence of things not seen. See, in order to have faith in something, it must not be seen. If you can see it, if you can hold it, if you can have it in your hand, then you don't need faith for that. And this is a theme taught throughout the Bible regarding faith. Romans 8, look at verse 24. The Bible says this, Romans chapter 8, verse 24, for we are saved, notice the word here, by hope. And again, hope is not like, I hope so, but it's a confident expectation, a trust. I expect this to happen, for we are saved by hope. Notice what it says, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? He says, if you can see it, then you don't need to have hope for it. You don't have to have faith for it. Look at verse 25. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So I want you to understand that the Bible teaches that faith is this confident expectation, this trust based on God's word, and not based off of physical evidence. Now, do me a favor, keep your place there in Romans. We're going to come back to it and go back with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 1. So we see the definition of faith. Faith is a confident expectation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a confident expectation. When it comes to our faith and the things that we believe are going to happen based off the word of God, it's not a hope so. I'm not hoping tonight that I make it to heaven based off what the Bible says. Based off what the Bible says, I can have a confident expectation that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I will spend eternity in heaven. Based off what the Bible says, I can have a confident expectation. I can trust in the Word of God. And even if I've not yet seen it with my eyes, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we need to understand what faith is. Faith is the substance of that which causes you to believe, and it's on something that you've not yet seen. Now notice there, Hebrews 11, look at verse 2. For by it, the it there is referring to faith, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now I'm not going to deal with verse 2 tonight. We're actually going to come back to it probably in a couple of weeks when we are at the end of chapter 11. But look at verse number 3. The Bible says here, through faith we understand. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now in verse 3, what the writer of Hebrews does is he brings up a subject that really truly does require a lot of faith, and it is a subject of creation. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And if you're taking notes, or if maybe you're writing in the margin of your Bible, next to verse number 1, you might have wrote the definition of faith. Next to verse number 3, you can write these words, the inception of faith. Because when it comes to faith, and faith in the human heart, where does it begin? Where must we begin with faith? And the writer of Hebrews is correct when he begins with this idea of creation, because that is where faith begins. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The things that we see were not made by things that can be seen. How do we understand this? Through faith, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, let's just run some verses real quickly, and let's develop this idea. First of all, we understand this, that creation must be accepted by faith. Creation must be accepted by faith. Go, you're there in Hebrews 11. Flip back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. The very beginning of the book of Hebrews deals with this subject. Let's look at it real quickly. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. Hebrews 1:1 says this, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past. Notice the words here, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Notice the words, by whom also he. The word whom there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is his Son. The whom there is referring to his Son. Whom can be replaced with him? If you remember, we learned about that back in Hebrews 1. By whom also he, that's God the Father, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, made the world. So the Bible teaches that God the Father made the world through his word and through the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't have time to develop this, which also happens to be the word of God. So we accept this and we understand this by faith. You're there in Hebrews 1. Flip over, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter, you're there in Hebrews. You're going to go past the book of James, past the book of 1 Peter, into 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 3, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 5. The Bible says this, for this they, I want you to notice it, for this they willingly are ignorant. And by the way, let me just say this, because sometimes when you bring up subjects like this or subjects like creation, you know, people who think they're smart will say, well, this is a problem I have with religion. You're telling me that I have to accept the account of creation from the Word of God by faith, and they'll act like we're buffoons or we're ignorant or we're uneducated. But let me explain something to you, is that the account of creation that is put out there today by government institutions like evolution or like the Big Bang Theory, those must be accepted by faith as well. You say, well, you must be uneducated if you're relying on a book and you're just reading a book and you're accepting that creation account by faith. Well, then what are you doing? Aren't you just opening up a textbook and reading it? Were you there? Was anybody there? And the interesting thing to me is that people say, well, no, that's science. No, excuse me. Science is something that can be observed. Science is something that can be tested. Science is something that can be repeated. Science is something that can be predicted. And evolution, the Big Bang Theory, and every other sort of story that they've made up to try to replace the Bible can neither be observed, can neither be tested, can neither be repeated, it can't be predicted. It's faith. So before you get on some high horse and say, well, this is a problem I have with the faith community, that you guys believe that the worlds were created and you have to accept it by faith. Well, every sort of belief that has to do with creation is accepted by faith, period. And the fact that they call it science is just them stealing our tax dollars, because it's not. Because the science formula, because the way that science works, real science. Look, Christians aren't against science, but we're against fairy tales that tell children that they came from monkeys, that they came from apes. Science can be observed, can be tested, can be predicted. You can formulate a hypothesis, and you can test it, and then it can be recreated. It can be redone over and over and over again. None of those things apply to the Big Bang Theory, apply to evolution, apply to the creation of the world. 2 Peter 3, 5. Notice what it says. For this, they, who's they? They who say, no, it's not God. They willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the waters, and it goes on to talk about the Noahic flood. But I want you to notice that the Bible says, hey, today people are willingly ignorant of that fact. You say, well, how can you say that they're willingly ignorant of that fact? And the reason that we can say that is because of this. Go back to Romans, if you kept your place in Romans. And I want to take a little bit of time to help you understand this. We talked about, in verse 1, the definition of faith. What is it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a confident trust in the Word of God on things that we've not yet seen, but we believe it because it's in the Bible. Then we saw in verse 3, or we're seeing in verse 3, the inception of faith. And I use that word very specifically, the inception of faith. Why? Because creation must be accepted by faith. We understand it. Look, we're not lying to you. We're transparent. I'm telling you, if you're going to believe the Genesis account of creation, you must accept it by faith. What the evolutionists are doing is they're lying to you when they tell you it's science and it's not. When they tell you that evolution is real, they point to microevolution, little changes in a species or in an animal, and then they point to that as evidence for macroevolution. Look, open up a textbook. They like to talk about Darwin and the Galapagos Islands and the finches and the size of the beak, and on one island it was this size, another island it was this size. Okay, no problem. Here's the thing though. They're all birds. Dogs come out in different sizes and cats come out in different colors, but they're still cats. Show me where, and they can't. You know, they want us to think that the dinosaur evolved into a chicken, and I think to myself, well, that doesn't even make sense. I thought evolution was getting better. Now, the T-Rex evolved. Children, we are evolving. We're getting stronger. We're getting better. Oh, really? Yeah, the great Tyrannosaurus Rex evolved into a McChicken. That doesn't really make sense. I just stick with the Bible. Amen. And people say, well, this is not, it's not reasonable. Well, hold a minute. Faith may go beyond reason. No doubt about it. No argument here. But faith never contradicts reason. In fact, our faith is a reasonable faith. It's an informed faith. Because isn't this true? When something is obviously designed, isn't it reasonable to assume that there is a designer? And when we look at our bodies, when we look at the universe, when we look at the solar system, when we look at the way that our nature has been set up and the intricacy of it, all you can do is realize that somebody had to put this all into motion. So it's a reasonable faith. What I want you to understand is this. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12. We're going to go to Romans 1 in a second. Go to Romans 12 first. Look at verse 3. There's a phrase here that sometimes Baptists get a little squirmy about, and you ought never get squirmy about the Bible. But it's because the Calvinists have taken it over, and sometimes they don't know how to answer it. Let me show it to you. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Notice the words. Look, last part of verse 3. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And here the Bible tells us, and there seems to be a verse that indicates that God has given faith to individuals according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, the Calvinists, they'll take a phrase like this and they'll just run with it. And they'll say, see, you, salvation is not something you decide. You don't choose to be saved, which obviously goes against the plain reading of so many texts. I mean, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But they'll say, no, salvation is not something that you control. God gives you the faith. And they'll point at a verse like this and say, see, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now let me just, again, I'm not preaching on Calvinism, but since you brought it up, let me just help you understand it. Number one, the Calvinists teach that God gives faith to some people and not to others. This verse says that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So you can't take this verse to prove Calvinism because this verse says that God has given it to every man. But then the question is this, then what does this verse mean? What is this talking about? The fact that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And by the way, whenever the Bible uses the term measure, it's a reference to the fact that he's given a small amount. The Bible talks about that God did not give the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ like he gave it to us. He gave it to him without measure. He gives it to us by measure. We get sealed with the Spirit. You can get more of it if you're filled with the Spirit, if you consecrate your life. But every believer gets some of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And here he says that he gave to every man the measure of faith. So the question is this. How is it that God has given to every man a measure of faith? How is it that God has given everyone a little bit of faith? And the answer to the question, go to Romans chapter 1, is this. That not only does creation have to be accepted by faith? But creation intuitively generates faith. Let me show it to you. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed. Now, I want you to notice that the Bible here is going to tell us how God is revealed, but please understand this. It's the wrath of God. It's not the grace of God. The message of salvation, the message of the grace of God, the message of the mercy of God cannot be revealed through creation. It cannot be revealed through general revelation. It must be revealed through specific revelation, which is the Word of God, which is why the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But I do want you to notice that God, though his specific plan for salvation is not revealed by creation, the Bible does tell us that God himself and his wrath and judgment is revealed. by creation. Look at it, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed. The word revealed means to be made known, to disclose, to reveal. The wrath of God is revealed. How is it revealed? Look at it. From heaven. This is a reference to nature. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice the words. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, every man has been given a measure of faith because every human being can look at the heavens and can look at creation, and there is something in you that tells you that God did this, and God has given everyone a measure of faith. They hold the truth in unrighteousness, but they are, we saw it in 2 Peter 3:5, willingly are ignorant of that truth. They choose to look away. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. The word manifest means made known, made apparent. That which may be known of God is manifest. Notice this word, in them. So what is that talking about? In them? We'll see it here in a minute. It's referring to their conscience. Because there are two things that God did in order to provide a measure of faith for every man, for every human being. One thing is outside of us, it's creation. We can look up at the stars and we can look at the universe, we can look at nature, we can look at ourselves and other human beings and realize that somebody created us. But then also inside, he gave you a conscience. Your conscience doesn't come from Jiminy Cricket, it comes from God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things. Remember, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For the invisible things of him from the creation, from nature, of the world. Notice the words, are clearly seen. They're manifest, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the things that are made can clearly see, can clearly understand the invisible things of creation. See, God has revealed himself through creation. Not only that, but God has revealed himself through conscience, because God is manifest, verse 19, Romans 1:19, in them. Go to Romans chapter 2, real quickly. Look at verse 14. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, it's talking about heathen Gentiles in the first century who did not have access to the Word of God. They did not have the specific revelation of God. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, notice these words, do by nature the things contained in the law. And look, isn't it true that all of humanity, whether they've had the Word of God, whether they've had Christianity or not, in general, all of humanity has pretty much came down on certain truths, certain things, like murder is wrong, like stealing is wrong. I mean, by and large, most cultures have accepted that. Yeah, there are some reprobate cultures out there and cannibalists or whatever, but those are the exception. Those are the exception, not the rule. In fact, the exception proves the rule. The fact that we are all horrified about some island where people eat other people proves that that's not normal. That's not the norm. The exception proves the rule. What's the rule? That by and large, throughout human history, people have believed in a deity and people have followed a certain moral code in general that tells you, hey, adultery is wrong, murder is wrong, stealing is wrong. Where did that come from? It came from God. Because God revealed himself through creation. I'm not saying that every human tribe has believed in the Jehovah God. No. That comes through revealed revelation, specific revelation, the Word of God. But general revelation, creation and conscience, tells you there is a God. Here's what I'm saying. Every human being, by themselves, on their own, will believe in God. You say, well, how do we find people today like atheists or evolutionists or things of that nature? You have to be taught that. In fact, not only do you have to be taught that, you have to be untaught creation. Which is why these college professors make it their life's mission to take some little freshmen and make sure they destroy their faith by the time they graduate college. Why? Because there's something in you that already believes in God. And they have to attack your faith, destroy your faith, unteach you faith, and teach you a non-creation, evolution, no God, you're a primate type of idea. Why? Because there's an inception of faith. And look, this ought to give us some confidence in knowing that there's a little bit of faith that God has put in every man. Now, not a reprobate. Obviously, a reprobate has their conscience seared. They're done. But every normal human being out there, there's something in them that God put in them that tells them there's more to this life. I mean, intuitively, every human being knows that I'm not what evolution teaches. Evolution teaches that I am a body. But every human being knows I'm not a body. I have a body. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Evolution teaches that consciousness and the awareness of self is just something that we develop to help us have society or blah, blah, blah. None of that's true. Every human being knows, intuitively, I'm not a body. I'm a soul. I'm housed in a body. There's something in me that was created by Almighty God. Go to Psalm 19, if you would. Keep your place in Romans. We're going to come back to it. Go to Psalm. If you open up your Bible, just write in the center. You're more than likely to find the book of Psalm. Psalm 19, look at verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1, the Bible says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, or that's the heading. Here's what the Bible says, Psalm 19, 1. Look at these words. Psalm 19, 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I want you to notice the words here. Declare. The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament is talking about heaven. The heavens, the sky, not just the sky, but the stars, the moon. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Every day that the sun comes up and the sun goes down and the moon comes up and the moon goes down. And I understand, you know, we're moving and we understand that. But every day that we are able to look up at the sky and see this phenomenon, day unto day uttereth speech and night unto night showeth knowledge. See, the Bible says that creation is God's divine show and tell. Amen. He showeth us. It says that he showeth his handiwork. The firmament showeth his handiwork. They night unto night showeth knowledge. And he shows us and he tells us. It says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day uttereth speech. Look at verse 3, Psalm 19:3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The message of creation is heard in every place. So, well, we can't get into the deep parts of the Middle East where Islam is in control and we can't send missionaries. And that may be true, and praise the Lord that now we can access places like that through the internet and things like that. But the point is this, that the handiwork of God was there. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What voice? The message being preached by creation. It's heard everywhere. It's seen everywhere. Look at verse 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. See, the message. I'm not talking about the message of salvation. That has been entrusted to us, and we are to take it to the world. But the message of creation, that there is a creator God, that you have a conscience, and that you will meet your creator one day. That has been delivered to the entire world through creation and through conscience. Amen. This is the measure of faith. There's an inception of faith. And look, faith can be generated. It's generated through these things. Obviously, it can be generated, like we talked about already. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Go back to Romans just real quickly. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Keep your place in Psalms, if you would, and also keep your place in Romans. We're going to be coming back and forth. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that, here's the one, and here's what I want to show you, last part of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. No one will stand up and have an excuse and say, well, I didn't know. No, the heavens declare the glory of God. God put a consciousness in you. Now, they might not know the name of Jesus or understand all those things and understand salvation. We need to bring that to them. We understand that. But as far as not knowing that there is a God or that there is a measure of faith that has been put into every man. So the inception of faith begins with this idea of creation, which is, by the way, why there is such an attack on the message of creation. The world needs, the devil needs the world to not believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Because if God created you, and he probably has a plan for you, and he probably has a purpose for you, he probably has a will for you, and you should find out what that purpose is. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. So we see there in verse number 1, the definition of faith. And then we see in verse number 3, the inception of faith. Then I'd like you to notice, thirdly tonight, in verse number 6. Remember, we're skipping a little bit. Because we're skipping the specific stories. Next week, we're going to come back and look at the whole of faith. And we'll start going through that outline of all the different individuals. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and all. And their great faith. But for now, we're just looking at the verses. The generic, in general verses regarding faith. We saw the definition of faith. Hebrews 1:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. We see the inception of faith there in verse number 3, that we understand. You say, how can you understand creation? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were made. They were formed. They were created through the Word of God. Then in verse number 6, we see the stipulation of faith. The stipulation of faith. And I use that word specifically as well because the word stipulation or to stipulate something means a condition or requirement that is specified or demanded as part of an agreement. See, there is a stipulation to come to God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Notice what it says. But without faith, it is impossible. You gotta just underline that phrase. But without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible. This is a stipulation. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, look at it. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You cannot come to God if you do not believe that God is. That he is what? That he is God. You must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So look, you can't please God. You can't. And people sometimes they don't like it. Well, why does God have these stipulations? It's how it works. By the way, salvation is the same way. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and if thou shalt believe in thine heart. It doesn't say if thou shalt believe in thine heart, but the idea, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, you have to, there's an if there. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the stipulation. The stipulation is you must come to God in faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And I'm not going to even give you a cross-reference for this because honestly, Hebrews 11:6 is the best proof text to prove this point. That if you're going to come to God, you must come to him in faith. You say, well, what if I struggle with faith? Remember the father who brought Jesus, his child, for Jesus to heal. And Jesus said, if thou believest, he said, I'll heal him. And he said, I believe. And then he said, help thou mine unbelief. You know, you don't need a lot of faith. The Bible says just the faith, just the size of the grain of a mustard seed. You can ask God to help you develop your faith. Faith can be developed. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The more you hear the Word of God, the more you understand the Word of God, the more it's taught to you and explained, the more you read it and understand it, it will increase your faith. But you need to understand that you must come to God in faith. It's a stipulation. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So here's what we see. Verse 1, the definition of faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3, the inception of faith. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Then verse 6, we see the stipulation of faith. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then fourthly tonight, I'd like you to notice the manifestation of faith. Manifestation of faith. And we actually begin this in verse number 13. Remember, we're skipping around a little bit. But before we look at verse 13, let me just remind you of verse number 1. Let me just say a couple things about the manifestation of faith. Because manifestation means to see something. The manifestation of faith. And first of all, let me just be clear. Faith does not need to be seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we do not believe here at Verity Baptist Church that, well, if somebody really believes, then they're going to have works. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, they should have works, and we want them to have works, but people often, well, there needs to be evidence of their salvation. If they don't produce fruit, and they don't even understand what that means, because they're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and whatever. But they'll say there has to be evidence for salvation. Well, let me tell you what the evidence for salvation is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You want to know what the evidence for salvation is? The evidence for salvation is faith. Amen. And the thing about faith is that you cannot see it. Only God can see it. So, well, then how do you determine if somebody is saved? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We don't look at their lives to determine whether they're saved. We look at what they believe. And the only way that you and I can determine what somebody believes is what they tell us. So what if they lie to us? Well, good thing you're not in charge of the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, if they lie to you and give you a false, they say, well, you're not St. Peter standing at, and neither is St. Peter, by the way, but standing at the pearly gates checking, you know, IDs or whatever. They might lie to us, but they're not going to lie to God. God knows their heart. Amen. The point is this. What saves you is faith. And faith does not have to be seen. But there's these extremes, because we preach that and we teach that. Faith doesn't have to be seen. And I believe that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What do you need to be saved? You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What about works? Hey, you don't have to. We want you to have good works, but you don't have to have works to be saved. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, is what the Bible says. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, look, the Bible clearly says somebody can do no works and have faith. So faith does not need to be seen. With that said, though, I hope I made that clear. Let me make this statement. Faith does not need to be seen. Faith, however, that is acted upon can be seen. Let me just give you a couple verses here. James chapter 2. You're there in Hebrews. Just flip over to James. We're going to go to James. It's just right the next book after Hebrews. Then we're going to go back to Hebrews, and we're going to be done, all right? James chapter 2. Yea, a man may say. Now, understand the context. James is telling us what people are going to say, not what God says. Yea, a man may say. Because remember, the Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. And we often emphasize that to say, well, God looks on the heart. Amen. But man looks on the outward appearance. So, with that understanding, that man looketh on the outward appearance and God looketh upon the heart, when you understand that all we can see is the outward, God is the one that can see the inward, with that understanding, James says this, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And again, you do not need works for salvation. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But if you want to show someone your faith, you're going to have to act upon it. Now, you don't have to show anybody your faith, because faith is the evidence of things not seen. But you know that God wants us to act upon our faith? In fact, that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. This whole chapter, 40 verses, is just example after example after example of things people did. Things they did in their lives as they were exercising the invisible faith that could not be seen. They performed these great actions that could be seen. They showed us their faith through their action. And here's what we need to understand. Faith for salvation is what is needed. We are saved by faith, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't know how people can read that verse and walk away saying, yeah, but you got to do good things. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. We understand that. But however, do you also understand that once you're saved, God wants you to live a life of good works? Before we're saved, what we say to the unsaved person is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what we say to the unsaved person. But then when they get saved, you know what we say to the saved person? We say, the just shall live by faith. Amen. God wants you to live a life of faith. You don't just need faith for salvation, you need faith every day. God wants you to exercise faith and live by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. I want to encourage you to come back next week. We're going to begin in this faith, this hall of faith, and begin to look at these examples, these individuals, and how they acted upon faith and the great acts. But just as we finish tonight, look at verse 13. We'll look at these four verses, 13 through 16. And they are within the context of Abraham, and we'll look at that next week. But I want you to notice that they're not about Abraham. They're about faith people in general. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith. It's not just Abraham. Actually, the context is about everyone he talked about leading up to Abraham. He talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah. And here he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. You know what's interesting is that there's this play on words that we see throughout Hebrews. We're actually going to see it in Hebrews 12 as well. And it's this, that faith is something that cannot be seen, but faith causes you to see what cannot be seen. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having, look at it, seen them afar off. And notice, here's, you said, what does a life of faith look like? What does faith being acted out look like? Acted upon look like? Notice what it says. And were persuaded of them, and embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Amen. Is it what does a Christian who's living by faith, what does their life look like? Their life looks like someone who's not getting too comfortable here. You understand what I just said? They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The word stranger is, well, the word we would use today would be foreigner. Pilgrim, think about a pilgrim like Thanksgiving. What's a pilgrim? Someone that's on a journey. Someone that's just passing through. The idea is this, that you say, well, how does faith in the life of a believer, what does it look like? It looks like this. They're not anchored to this world. They're not too connected to this world. They're not that worried about this world. They are just a pilgrim. They are just a stranger. They realize that this is just a journey. I am just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckoned me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's what the life of a Christian who's exercising faith looks like. That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, verse 14, for they that say such things, look at it, declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, this is the problem with most Christians, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. What about all the brethren who go back to their old life? What about all the brethren who go back to drugs and alcohol, go back to, does it mean they weren't saved? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that they were mindful of the country from whence they came out. It doesn't, look, you should never look at an individual and say, based off how they're living, I don't think they're saved. Now, if they become a very zealous Mormon, then yeah, we might be like, yeah, I don't know, I don't think they were saved. If someone goes from independent fundamental Baptist Christianity, faith in Jesus Christ, and they become a very zealous Muslim, then yeah, we should question. I don't think they were ever saved. That has to do with what they believe. But just because somebody gets backslidden and goes back to the world, goes back to drugs or alcohol or whatever, it doesn't mean they weren't saved. But it does mean that they were mindful. This is why Jesus said that, look, he that taketh his hand to the plow, he said, don't look back. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. You can't look back. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. Look at verse 16. But now they desire. Remember the theme of Hebrews? What's the theme of Hebrews? The theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Remember, Jesus is better. We've been looking at it. Then the angels, then the prophets, then Moses, then the tabernacle, then the Old Testament covenant, then the priest. And here he brings the word up again. But now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let me just make this point real quickly and we'll finish up. We talk a lot about not being ashamed of God, not being ashamed of Christ, not being ashamed of the men of God, and there's definitely verses that deal with that, and that's something that should be dealt with. But have you ever thought about this, that God might be ashamed of you? Look at it. But now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly. When a Christian lives the faith life, and they're not too attached to this world. Look, I understand we work in this world. We live in this world. We have to make ourselves, we have to be concerned with the things of this world. But when everything you do, everything you are, is all about this world, you're not walking by faith. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. And here's all I'm telling you, is when a Christian lives too anchored to this world, too concerned about this world, only concerned about the temporal, not the eternal, the visible, not the invisible, the carnal, not the spiritual. It makes God ashamed. He says, but when they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, he says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Yes, we're saved by faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But that's just the start. Then the Bible tells us over and over again, the just shall live by faith. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for this chapter and this portion of Scripture and the things we can learn here. Help us to understand and have a thorough understanding of the concept of faith. Lord, help us to have a good definition of faith. Understand that God has given to every man a measure of faith, the inception of faith, been given us through conscience and creation. The stipulation of faith that we must come to God in faith. And the manifestation of faith. That though we are not saved by works, we should show our faith through our works, and we should live out our faith. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to live in such a way. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.